So this morning, I have a little something about two fairly prominent characters that played a part in the demise of Jesus. It's about Judas and Peter. So before we dive into this, I want to get my fun part out of the way, and that is, what is in a name? Love this topic because we know that names names have meanings and names have associations. When naming a child in our culture, we tend to go for something that sounds nice, that sounds like it'll, you know, suit things, like it'll suit your surname, it'll rhyme, it'll roll off the tongue nicely. Sometimes it's a name that's trendy. If a big movie's coming out or has just come out and everyone's following that, you'll find that a whole generation ends up with a very similar name. I know in South Africa, there's also quite a common tradition to name your child after your after the father, the grandfather, some sort of lineage just to keep that name going. But biblically, in the olden days, very olden days, babies were named for a purpose. They were named for a meaning. So we have Adam, or Adam, in Hebrew. Same thing, just say it a bit differently. It means the earth or the ground. It also means man or humankind. It's quite appropriate, right? Because Adam was formed from the ground, from dust. And Eve, derived from the Hebrew word havah, it means life or source of life. Again, very appropriate because she was the one from where more human life came from, after God's initial creation of Adam. Names can also be changed. In Mark 3, verses 16 to 17, Jesus gave Simon a new name, Peter, from the Greek word Petros, which means rock. James and John were given the names Boanerges, or sons of thunder, reflecting their passionate and fiery natures. Matthew's name was actually Levi, but he was renamed to Matthew, meaning a gift from God. So I could go on and on about these names, but that's not the purpose of what I'm talking about this morning. I want to look at one name that you don't really hear very often these days, a name that has quite a sour association with it. And that name is Judas. Know that this name has been spoken about in the past. It's not a name that evokes any kind of joy. There's no hope or prosperity or security or, well, frankly, there's no positivity that we find in that name. And this is the name of the disciple. It's one of Jesus' beloved, one of his trusted few, who were tasked with the dirty deed of betraying Jesus. And he did it for 30 pieces of silver. Well, that was the going price for a slave in those days, ironically. But Jesus knew before it happened that Judas would betray him, because you don't sneak anything past Jesus. He knows things. And another name that I mentioned earlier, which is what this is about, is a man who was named Simon, that Jesus blessed with the new name Peter, the rock. And some people interpret scripture that points that Peter was Jesus' favorite. Well, they did have a very, very special relationship. And he is definitely the rock. There's something very curious that ties these two characters together, Judas and Peter. And that curious something is that both of them betrayed Jesus. At the Last Supper, Jesus said that one of them would betray him, and Judas was that one. But if we read through Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Peter was so sure that he would never falter. He was told by Jesus that he would, as Jesus knew. So when Jesus was arrested by the Roman soldiers, the Jewish temple guards, and officers of the Sanhedrin, he was betrayed with a kiss. The kiss from Judas. The aftermath of what transpired must have been incredibly taxing for Judas, if we try and get into his mind a little bit. Imagine the guilt of giving up the person you loved most in the world, leading someone else to their death. There's a school of thought that reasons that Judas did what he did. He betrayed Jesus because he believed, like a lot of the Jews at the time, that the Messiah was supposed to be a mighty, mighty warrior. I can imagine the movie version of Jesus, what they would have wanted. You know, a mighty gladiator, a man of the sword, one that would trample all the enemies of God and save the Jewish nation, leading them to victory. Jesus was a man of the sword. His sword is part of what we call the Bible. That theory, again, is that Judas wanted to provoke Jesus. He wanted to, you know, poke and prod him, push him to the point where he became this mighty warrior, where his back was so far against the wall that he would almost transform into this mighty warrior king that they were expecting. Well, Jesus was not provoked. What he did is he obeyed his Father and he fulfilled his duty, shedding his blood for our sins, becoming the Savior of our souls. So when Judas realized that this was not the case, that Jesus was not going to change, he kind of freaked out a little bit, pushed himself over the edge. He was filled with remorse and regret. He tried to return the money. Yeah, take the money back. I don't want a part of this. Tried to escape his deeds. Alas, he missed the point of who Jesus was. And then Peter, the Rock. Let's stick with the movie theme. You know, we've got Dwayne the Rock Johnson. Let's go with Simon the Rock Peter. Anyway, Peter, for all his self-assurance that he would not stumble, denied Jesus three times. And he did this before the cock crowed on that morning, as Jesus had said. Well, when he heard the cock crow, he was mortified. He realized that he, the Rock, had stumbled and he had succumbed to exactly what Jesus had told him would happen. Betraying your master, not a good look. And he wept bitterly with shame and with guilt. So if we look at Judas, I suppose it's easy just to sit back and say that, we would never do that. We would never, ever betray our Lord. But every time we sit and we choose comfort over obedience, when we choose the popular choice instead of truth, we choose the easy highway instead of the narrow path, we're actually doing just that. That is a form of betrayal. It looks different, the wrapping is different, but it comes from the same source. Putting yourself above Jesus, putting yourself first, instead of putting God and His kingdom first. We all have our vices. We all have those little things that we enjoy that we probably shouldn't. We all have things that we need to deal with. Be it control, popularity or fitting in, if it's addiction, self-harm, self-deprecation. But there's always that thing that brings us to our knees and keeps us in sin. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. What did Jesus do? Jesus washed his feet. Jesus, knowing what he knew, showed an incredible amount of love and compassion and mercy. He knew what was going to happen. So what happens next to Judas? He's unable to come to terms with what he had done, and he was found dead, hanged from a tree. Suicide. After Jesus was condemned to death, that disciple was so overcome with remorse that the only way out he could see was to end it all. Now, I know that Peter's whoopsie seems a little bit less dramatic, but it still caused him a lot of grief. He didn't hang himself, though. And in being a little bit less dramatic about what happened, he sought to preserve and rectify his behavior. And he came back with flying colors on the other side of it. So let's just read a little something that happened after the resurrection of the Messiah. If we read from John 21, verses 15 to 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend to my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know with all things, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter denied Jesus three times. And here, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And these three times that Jesus asked Peter mirrored and broke those three times that he had denied Jesus. And this was a beautiful act of restoration. And this act of love also reinstated Peter as the leader in the early church, with Jesus giving him the direct instruction, "Feed my sheep." Peter's return to form was very little of his own doing. It was through the love and grace of Jesus that he was restored. But it also was the choice that Peter made not to let his world come crashing down, to have faith. And even though he had forsaken his beloved Jesus, he had not completely lost his way or lost his heart. And there's a prayer that Jesus prayed over Peter in Luke 22, verse 32. It says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." What a fulfillment of prayer. And the rock that Peter was, he was strengthened and he guided the early church. And he honored Jesus by spreading the good news of the Savior of the world. And what about our friend Judas? Well, we know he made a very, very different choice. He chose not to submit. He chose to turn away from the time that he had spent with the Messiah, to basically ignore all what Jesus had been trying to get across. He took control of his own fate instead of trusting in God. I mean, he was a disciple of the Messiah, but he could not get past his own transgression. He took his own life. I have a feeling that if he'd only just leaned into Jesus just a little bit, that he too probably would have been restored and that he would have had a second chance to right his wrongs, to get over his shame and to go and serve the King of Kings alongside his brothers. But we'll never know. And it's not for us to know. But when we fall short, what do? Do we acknowledge our transgression? Do we seek God's forgiveness? Do we seek His mercy? Do we ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to just take control? Or do we continue down that path? Do we just become oblivious to what we are doing? Do we shut ourselves off? Or are we punishing ourselves? Are we turning away from God because we think that we are not worthy of forgiveness? Well, Micah 7, verses 18 to 19 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And Psalm 32 verse 5 says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. We are all called to repentance. We are all called to confess our sins to God. God doesn't look at us and say, "For all of your sins, I will kill you." No, he says that he will have compassion on us. And our sins will be cast into the depths of the deepest oceans because he loves us. He doesn't want our demise. Let me tell you this. If you think that you are unworthy of God's grace, and a lot of people do struggle with this, why did God send his only son as a sacrificial lamb? He took away the sins of man. He reconnected us with God. That act makes you not only worthy, but you should be humbled. And it should make us all draw closer to the Father who loves us more than we could ever imagine. He has given us so many gifts. I'm surprised we don't feel like we're drowning. There are animals, trees, we have food, water, we have the ground under our feet. These things were not created as some crazy experiment. It's not the delusions of a madman. All of these things were purposefully created for us. Let me do that one again. These things were purposefully created for us. The master builder and the creator did all of these things for his people. He is to be feared. He is to be respected. And he is to be revered. He is not to be taken lightly. But he is also the most incredible father that you could ever have. And he loves you deeply, more than you'll ever realize. And for that, we give him all the honor and all the glory. Praise the Lord. Right, if we can just close in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, what a wonderful gift that you have bestowed upon us. The gift of your grace, of your compassion. And it's not something that is hidden from us. Lord, we see Judas. These people had access. They knew what had come before them. They know the verses that we've read in the Old Testament. That you are a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of restoration. Throughout history, Lord, you've done nothing but restore your people when they've fallen short, and they do so quickly. We all do. Lord, you look at us with love and compassion, as a loving father should. And you lift us up. You help us. You allow us to lean on you. You don't give us the rope to hang ourselves. You are the one that puts a chair under our feet so that we do not fall. You give us your hand. You pull us up out of the water. We do not drown. You save us. Thank you so much, Lord, for these gifts and these promises. And that every night we should sleep so soundly, knowing that we have the protection and the love of the ultimate love. All praise to you. Amen.